road to hell is paved with good intentions. So Linda tells me on a regular basis. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That comment is to introduce a new series, The Power to Change, which is part of our devotional thoughts leading into this, and we'll be focusing on this topic of the power to change over the next 5 to 6 weeks. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1 and verse 6. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, developing and perfecting and bringing you into full completion, or bringing full completion in you. What an incredible promise from the heart of the Apostle Paul to each and every one of us about what God is seeking to do within our lives and will continue to do until the moment when Jesus comes back and we are transformed and we see him and we become like him. Many of us started 2024 with something we wanted to change. Maybe you made it a New Year's resolution. Maybe it was just kind of an inner thing because you tried the resolution thing. Didn't work that well. But you thought, there's something in my life I want to change. I want to be better at, do differently, stop doing, whatever the case may be. And I simply want to ask the question, how's that going? We're not going to ask for a show of hands, because there are some of you with incredibly strong willpower that don't understand the rest of us, and we don't want to know about you. We're talking about the rest of us mere mortals who often intend to change, intend to do something differently, and it doesn't quite work. Hence Linda's, one of her favorite sayings, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. INC Magazine published a study of 40 million people, 40 million, and finding out that most had made New Year's resolutions by the second Friday in January had broken that resolution. We start with good intentions, but we sometimes struggle to follow through for whatever reason. And I want to talk to those of us who want to change, who hope to change, who try to change, but we got stuck. We got stuck. And so the subtitle to this morning's message is When You're Sick of Being Stuck. If you're feeling frustrated, maybe a little bit exhausted, just at the topic of change, like, oh, I've got enough guilt and whatever. Maybe you're carrying a bit of shame attached to, well, you tried, but then you fell flat on your face. Don't be, because you're not alone. Listen to the conversation the Apostle Paul has in the book of Romans as he writes to the church at Rome and ultimately to us. And he says in Romans 7 verse 15, I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, again, we won't ask for a show of hand for any one of us who've been caught in that kind of cycle. There's this great intention, this great desire to change. We start off, we do all right for a few weeks maybe, and then suddenly something happens and we're back doing the thing we didn't want to do. And he said, instead of doing what I want to do, I end up doing what I hate to do. A little bit later, verse 19, in the same conversation, he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. This is the great Apostle Paul speaking about the struggle between our carnal nature and the indwelling power of Jesus in our life and the Holy Spirit touching our lives and filling us. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, oh, miserable person I am. Who will free me? How am I going to get past this inner struggle of wanting to do what is right, but finding that I end up doing what I don't want to do, and I'm just kind of stuck in this place. We've set goals. Some of us have made inner vows. I will never do that again. And then we find ourselves doing it. And then comes the guilt and the voice of the accuser and the shame and the weight of sin and guilt on our lives. And so we kind of withdraw rather than leaning into our relationship with Jesus. We feel even embarrassed to come into his presence at times. We may even have had a little strategy, and that's not a bad idea to have goals and a strategy. And then we fail. We have the good intentions, but unfortunately what we really are dealing with is a wrong approach to transformation and change in the kingdom of God. You see, we're not talking about behavior modification. Real change from a biblical point of view is not behavior modification. And some people can do that. Some of us are stronger in our will, and that's the way you designed, and you can set choices and do it, but you start struggling with the turmoil on the inside. Others just really battle for all sorts of reasons. And I'm not trying to give anybody an excuse to just keep on sinning and doing what is wrong. That's not the intent of this message. It's not to say, oh, there, it doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for our sin. It does matter. It's a big deal. But maybe not in the way that you're carrying it. See, it's not just changing externally. Real biblical transformation and change is something that comes from the inside out. From the inside out. Real change involves spiritual transformation. Because I want to read the rest of the verse, the last verse I read, where the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, miserable person I am, who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death?" And then just listen to the praise. Listen to the relief. Listen to the gratitude. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is not in me. It's not in my willpower. It's not in my strategy. And like I said, it's good to have goals and strategies and certain things you can attach to transformation. But he said the real energy and power for me to change doesn't come from me, but it comes from Christ living in me. It kind of sounds simple. But the problem is, in all of this, we have kind of three mindsets. Now, I get this from Jerry Bridges, a book entitled The Discipline of Grace. And he identifies in the Christian world, people who love Jesus, who want to do the right thing, three kind of mindsets that we live with. And two of them are totally unhelpful, but the third one is really helpful. The first one is kind of this approach. God does this, and then I have to do the rest. So God, and then me. And it's while Jesus died on the cross, he forgave all my sins, he's imputed righteousness, now it's up to me to live in that. So God does all of this, and now I've got to do all of that in order to be pleasing to him. And the Apostle Paul speaks to this. In fact, he's quite rude. If you were part of the Galatian church and you got this letter from the apostle and you think, oh, I got a letter from the wonderful Apostle Paul, he kind of just slaps him in the face. Listen to what he says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, just think about this. It's one thing to be called foolish, but then it's another thing. He says, somebody's cast a spell over you. You are deceived. Oh, thank you, Paul, for telling me. But he's trying to help them. He says, you foolish Galatians. You foolish Canberrans. Paul speaking, not me. Just calm down. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And then he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now going to be made? Or are you now going to finish by means of the flesh? He says, you were born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God connected you to the work of the cross and all of that. and saved you and your forgiveness and imputed righteousness. He says, do you honestly think after that, when God's done all of that, he's now going to abandon you to legalism, to rules, to legislation, the very stuff that caused you to fail in the first place? Because this concept is all about human effort based on what God has done, and we end up frustrated and then end up carrying additional guilt and shame because I know how much Jesus did for me, but I can't live up to it. The second approach, God does it all, not me. And this shifts the responsibility off me onto God. And while God saved me, I don't want to be a foolish Galatian. I don't want to begin well. So I'm just going to wait. And the Holy Spirit will just transform me totally. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to participate. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's fairly blunt, says faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by an action, is dead. So this whole thing, oh, I'm trusting God. It's good to trust God. He actually reminds them, he's a little bit, again, blunt. He says, the demons believe in God, but they don't trust him and they don't worship him. He says, faith by itself is not a great accomplishment. The demons know. And if you have that kind of faith, they believe there's a God and he's all powerful, but doesn't change them. He says, faith without works is dead. And biblical faith is best defined as an act of obedience. It is trusting, relying, leaning on, adhering to Jesus. But it's also, now I've got to take some steps of obedience. Let's not go back to the foolish Galatian concept. We're not going there. But it says you've got to marry your faith with your actions with your faith. And so if we're just sitting back and saying, well, God will change me and I'm not doing anything, I'm not cooperating, I'm not partnering, then we become angry with God. We begin to doubt God's promises. And we still carry the guilt and shame and frustration of trying to be better and then choosing to do wrong things. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts James 2 verse 20, which is part of the same conversation from the apostle, from the half-brother of Jesus, James. He says, use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute you can cut faith and works into two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Isn't that a great way of putting it? Do you try and separate faith and faithful actions, faith without works? It's not works that are saving you, it's faith in Jesus. He makes it very clear not to mix that up. He says, you'll end up with a corpse. So what is a biblical approach? And many of you have got there before. I've got there this morning. It's God working through me. The Apostle Paul says this. It's one of my favorite verses out of the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Now, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Now, I want you to know there's a whole lot of things going on, and I want to try not to camp on this too long, but just to get a sense of it. First of all, there's this incredible sense that because of God's grace, I can accept who I am. Because he accepts me. I can accept my flaws, not celebrate them, not wanting to be changed. It's not about that, but just okay. And Paul carries into his relationship with Jesus a whole lot of guilt. Can you imagine when Paul turns up to preach in some places? And there are relatives and friends of people that he had arrested and killed and executed, who lost their businesses, and now they're looking at him. Don't you think he struggled with that? I can't believe I did that stuff. I actually cannot believe I was that deceived, that I was that. And so he goes, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I carry this brokenness. I carry my past. I carry wrong decisions. They're part of who I am. And by the grace of God, I can accept that. I can live with that and not run from God, flee from God. And he's not talking about doing nothing because he is transformed. He does become incredibly effective. But he says that grace was not without effect. That grace became an engine room in my life that moved me, that motivated me, that inspired me, that kept forgiving me, that kept empowering me. And he said, I ended up working harder than all of the rest of them. And he said, but it wasn't actually me. It was the grace of God within me that carried me through those things. Grace, by definition, is something that God gives freely. You don't earn it. It's not like, okay, as I try to change, if I get enough days right, I earn a little bit more grace. And then I try a little bit harder and I get a little more grace. That's the Galatian concept. Foolish and bewitched. But grace is freely given. We're going to look at that in a moment. Some of the most incredible verses about God's grace. How we receive that grace will be determine how effective the grace is. And it's the grace that saves us is also the grace that helps us change. Real change is God through you, God working through you. And when we get stuck, we do all sorts of things when we face hurts, frustrations, bad habits, all the rest of it. And we get additionally stuck when we try to use our flesh to change it, because all it allows is the devil to dump more guilt, more condemnation, more sense of hopelessness, whether it's struggling with your temper, impatience, some other things, some more obvious and visible external, other than the things we carry within us. The Apostle Paul says this, and I'm applying the principle. He says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Again, not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you in prayer when dealing with something that you kept slipping back into, whether thought, attitude, action, you begged the Lord, just take this away. Just take, this is the great apostle. I beg the Lord to take this away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. And my power works best in weakness. And many times we are trying to be strong. And again, I'm not trying to invite something that's sloppy, that's indifferent, that tolerates sin, that excuses, that justifies. That's not it. But in that frailty of our humanity, he says, if you just trust in me and my grace, I can do stuff in your life. You'll become strong. But it's not your strength. That's what I'm going to work in you and through you. Because what I'm saying here is real change, real transformation, if it's going to be lasting, has to be spiritual. It is something that God is working within you. And God invites us to partner with him in our transformation. I think this verse captures it best. And we're probably going to come back to it a few times. Where the Apostle Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now again, there's a whole lot of thoughts in this one verse. The first is don't give up. Don't give up, continue. He's writing to a group of Christians that are facing all things. He says, don't give up, just continue. And he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with a holy reverence of God. And I think, and I include myself in this, sometimes we lose sight of the fear of the Lord. which is a beautiful thing. It's not a cowering thing. And he said, because you need to know, when you continue in reverence and worship towards the Lord, God actually starts working in you. And what he's doing is to help you to will and to act. I can remember as a very young Christian, this verse being taught to me. And one of the things I was taught to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Because let's be honest, there's some things you go, I don't really want to change there. I'm talking about some of your instincts. We're not talking about your holy conversation with other people, just the inner conversation. Something like that. Sometimes when you say, God, I want you to make me willing to do your will. And God works in you to will and to act in order that you fulfill not your good pleasure, but his good pleasure. And I encourage you to memorize this verse, to make it a real working verse in your life, because it captures so many elements. I want to suggest to you, a bit like a three-legged tripod. I was going to say stool, but then I suddenly saw this. If we took any one of these legs away, what would happen? It would crash over. There'd be an insurance claim. We'd incur the wrath of Sandy. No, she doesn't do that. Tripod. And I'm suggesting these three legs that are foundational. These other messages are going to be helpful and add to this, but this is the foundation. The spiritual transformation, the spiritual things. And the first one, the first leg, is God's love for you. Stick it down here. God loves me. The love of God for you. And this is so foundational. And we kind of know it here sometimes. But it needs to get into here. Just how immense the love of God is for us. All spiritual change flows from God's love for us. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't have rescued us. So why would he stop halfway just because you messed up? In fact, in 1 John 4 verse 16, listen to what the beloved apostle says. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. But it's that first part of the verse, the whole verse, the whole chapter. But just listen to that. We know and we rely on the love God has for us. In other words, he's saying, I keep coming back to this, that God loves me. Even when I was at my worst, even if I feel like I'm at my worst now, God loves me. And I come to rely on that unchanging, constant love that God has towards me. Doesn't mean he approves of all my behavior. That's not what we're saying. But I rely on the fact that God loves me. It's what keeps me coming back to God, is that I remind myself that God loves me. Even when I'm not at my best, I rely on it. And we respond to God's love differently. Some respond maybe with a sense of, well, why wouldn't God love somebody as magnificent as me? Maybe not many of us in the room, but a few might feel that way. Some may be right now wrestling with doubt. Can God really love somebody like me so unswervingly? So consistently, so magnificently. Some may be indifferent to it. Who cares if he loves everybody? So what's the big deal? But God actually wants a response from us that comes out of revelation. I know that he loves me. In fact, he loves me so much that I actually kind of believe I'm his favorite. And the magnificent thing about God, we can all kind of lean into that and rely on that kind of love. I love the way John just says, I'm the beloved apostle. And I think, I don't think it's an arrogant thing because it's inconsistent with these other writings to go, well, I'm the favorite. You know? I think it's actually this, wow, he loves me. I just know that he loves me. This incredible revelation. You see, God accepts us not because how good we are or how much we've changed. He accepts us because of Jesus. Listen to what he says in the book of Ephesians. And again, these are verses you can reread and read again and get new thoughts. It's just, you know. But he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of what? Glorious grace. Which he has freely given in the one he loves. So this is all connected to Jesus. God freely gives the grace to us, but it's because we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption. And that's redemption, such a rich, powerful, but we are rescued. We are, the price is paid. There's so much attached to that. Through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And we worry sometimes, I wonder if there's enough grace for this thing that I'm struggling with. I wonder if I can move forward. I wonder if God will still accept me. As that voice of guilt and condemnation that comes from the enemy comes. And none of this is making light of the damaging nature of sin in our own lives and in the others. It's through his blood. The price Jesus paid for this is enormous. But Paul here, in just a few verses, calls it glorious grace. And grace that is lavished on us. It's not stingy grace. Not just, oh, there's a little bit, a few crumbs. It's grace that is lavished on you. And this love is given to us, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God's love is poured. Again, it's this concept of lavish love. A waterfall of love is literally the concept that's been used there by the apostle, the word that's poured. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We're going to pause right here. And I want you to just shut your eyes. Maybe just reach out your hands, just in a gesture. You don't have to raise them high. I'm just talking about in a posture to receive. In a simple prayer, God, would you reveal your love to me? Would you reveal your love for me? Holy Spirit, show me the love that the Father has for me. And the next time you feel the guilt, you feel the shame, you feel the embarrassment, don't justify the sin. I think that's a given. The failure. Why don't you just start by saying, Holy Spirit, would you just show me again just how much the Father loves me? Just how much I'm loved. See, it's one of the anchor points to transformation. It's just, He loves me. And maybe go to Luke 15 and read the story of the prodigal son. Got to be careful not to drop into that. The second leg of the tripod is God's purpose for you. That's the spiritual why. Somebody asked the question, what are the two most important days in my life? And it's a credit to Mark Twain, but actually doesn't come from him. It was Reverend Ernest T. Campbell preaching a sermon. So the assumption is finding Jesus is a really, really, really important day. But based on that, he said, what are the two most important days? The day you were born and the day you realized why you were born was his answer. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first leg is that God loves me and I need that ongoing revelation. The second, God has a plan. He's got a purpose for my life. There's something to anchor my reason for being here, my reason for walking forward, my reason for continuing to trust God and to try to take those steps of obedience. We are his workmanship. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word poem, that God is composing a poem of your life. It's a beautiful thing. It's an artwork. It's stunning. He's got stuff planned for you. We are God's work of art. And the simple question that I'll ask you, and this is somewhat challenging, how desperate are you to know God's plan and purpose? And sometimes we pray once or twice, and because it's not instantly revealed, what I find is God only tells you bits and pieces, but you get the sense, I'm here for a reason. And don't tie it to somebody else's destiny and plan and gifts and purpose. Just, God, I want to know why I'm here. And you might already know glimpses of that, but keep walking in that. In Psalm 57 and verse 2, I will cry to God Most High, who rewards me and who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. But no, I will cry to God Most High. I want your will. I want your purpose. Remember, he works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And so our second prayer this morning, again, if you want to take that posture that I encouraged earlier, God, reveal your purpose for my life. And if you feel like you know it, just thank him for it. If you know bits of it, just thank him that there's more. If you're unsure, it's just a simple prayer. It's based on the first, God, I know you love me. I know you've got a plan. Would you begin to show me? And the third leg is that God's power is at work within us. And that's the spiritual how. The love is the spiritual foundation. The purpose is the spiritual why. He's got a plan for you. And the spiritual how is it's his power at work within you. And as we cooperate with God, he empowers us and transforms us by his Spirit working within us. There's so many verses, but I love Zechariah 4, verse 6, 7 and following. And it's spoken to a historic situation when the Jews return after 70 years of captivity, and what they come back to is ruins. It's just a mess. And I think sometimes we look at our lives and we go, well, that's all I've got. Burnt stones, blown up things. It's a train wreck. And the prophet Zechariah encourages the leaders and the people with this. It's not by strength and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord who rules over all. What are you, great mountain? You will become a level plain with shoutings of grace, grace. And do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begun. I'm literally prophesying that over our lives today. Some of you, in terms of the change, you feel like it's a mountain. And what do you shout to the mountain? Grace, grace. Grace, grace. Linda prays this regularly, and I'm learning to join with her in it. We're dealing with something that we feel is a challenge. We pray and entrust the Lord. And then she says, Lord, we just speak grace, grace to it. Grace, grace to it. Not my striving, not me get the wheelbarrow out and try to move the mountain. Grace, grace. And this mountain will become a level plain. God will make a way with shouts of grace, grace. But this is really important. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. For some of us, we go, it's such a small little thing. I've just taken such a small step. And God's saying to this morning, don't despise that. It's that first small step of trust, of revelation of my love, of revelation of my power within you, of revelation of my purpose for you. And the Lord just rejoices for you and I to make a start. We're condemning ourselves because it's not completed. He's just going, oh, I'm so glad you've taken a step of faith. I'm so glad you've taken that step of obedience. Don't despise it. It's a starting point. We're not finished yet, because he's going to keep working in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And what he begins, he promises he will complete. And so our third prayer is, come Holy Spirit and empower me. Not by might, not by power, but mind by spirit. Why don't you just take that moment to say, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Why don't we just repeat the three prayers? Just trying to lay something into all of our lives. Is God, would you reveal your love for me? God, would you reveal your purpose for me? And Holy Spirit, will you empower me? God, would you reveal your love to me and for me? Would you reveal your purpose for me? Your plan? Your will. And God, would you, by your Spirit, empower me.